Good morning. Trying to get everything wired up here. If you ever want to try to review some of the lessons that are online now with Knowing God Ministry, go on there and you can, all of them are recorded there. So love to have you do that. I'm going to read a statement this morning. I want you to think about it. It's from C.S. Lewis. We'll take a minute to look at it because it really pertains to what we're studying. This lesson is on, let's see, what's the number of it? I'm going to give the lesson for it. Lesson 10. Now listen carefully to this. This is from C.S. Lewis. It says, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who say to God in the end, thy will be done. Then there are those whom God will say in the end, thy will be done. Think of that. Let me read it to you one more time. There are two kinds of people. Ron saw this and copied it and gave it to me. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who say to God in the end, and actually, you could knock those words out, in the end, two kinds of people, those that live in a way where they say, thy will be done. This is, there are those who say to God in the end, thy will be done. And there are those to whom God will say in the end, thy will be done. What does that say to you? How does that hit you? To me, it's right in harmony with what we believe as a church about the things that are going to happen and the great controversy. There are very few people outside of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that have a view of the great controversy. And C.S. Lewis, many of his writings, many of his sayings, you can see that he had an idea of something that's going on. He never did articulate it the way we did, but that comes as close as anything I have seen. Yes. Hi, good. Good to see you.
Maybe those people are just kind of...
What's that, Jim?
Maybe those people are trying to ask God to forgive them for
these things before they pass away? Yeah, maybe. Okay. What anybody else? How do you see this? Two kinds of people. Those who live saying, thy will be done, and those who God says in the end, thy will be done. What does that say about God?
Free choice. We have a choice.
Yeah. And what does it say about the character of God?
I think he's also said, God is also saying, I've done what I can do. I've shown you, I've sent my son to demonstrate the character of, you had your choice. This is all I can do.
Yeah, and it really puts in center stage what God is God's involvement in all of this, that there is absolutely no force, and God is determined to do anything he can for your freedom. And that is freedom that includes walking away. And I thought that was really good, and I really appreciate you bringing that up. I have another thing. It hit me this week. It sort of shocked me that we were studying much of the same ground that we studied last week, except this is dealing with the fires and the everlasting fire or whatever it is, and they were wrestling with that. I think it's worth spending time doing it. But I was irritated, not quite as irritated as I was when I read that text that let's go fishing. And I wondered, what am I feeling here? Why am I irritated with this? And one of the things that hit me is that I wonder how many times our lessons, in a roundabout way, are trying to prove that there is a God, or to prove that God is like this. When does that stop? Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, Tom.
Hi, sir.
By the way, we've got a Heidi Heller here.
Hello, Dr. Roth.
We've got a big celebration next Sabbath. Todd is going to be baptized, and I get to do it. So it's going to be during the first part of the service. So Roger, if I'm not here during the first part, you'll know what the reason is. And you're invited to come and witness that. It's just a delight to have you and to go through that. So I was wondering, when do we finally settle the question about what God is like? Why would this lesson be such a, have such a problem with this lesson about people burning and how long they're going to burn and what is the fire and all of that? How long do we go along studying these things and trying to figure out what God is like? Because you can see a lesson such as this on the everlasting fire, and we have to go through and we have to parse every word, every verse, so if we can fall in the column that, no, God is not mean. Yes, Jim.
We have resolved that God loves us. That's why we have to keep going back over this stuff.
That question came up to me. Anybody else have any concern about this? I guess I almost wanted to go off and teach something else because in my mind it's not an issue. Is God like this that he's going to have some kind of gratification killing people? Because when you look at the theology that people will die, and they will die having made their decision, and they're going to come alive again, but there's only two resurrections. There's going to be the first resurrection when those who have decided to follow Christ, they will come out in that resurrection. But then we find out there's another resurrection. Why would God do that? And it's like when God does that and there is this fire that comes, and the people from Sodom and Gomorrah who are already went through that said, oh no, here we go again. God do that? Why is God raising those people that have already died and put them through an experience where they are going to burn, and as we understand, they're going to burn as long as their badness was. That seems to be the indication, because the last one to be fully extinguished will be the devil, and he will last the longest in the fire. Is there something in the nature of God that keeps them alive until every sin is done, and God is watching and saying, no, not yet, not yet. No, do we extend this fire? No, not yet, not yet. Keep it burning, because he hasn't paid for all the stuff that he's done. And so, you know, in some churches, this is not to condemn them, but in some churches they'll say, yes, yes, amen, amen. I don't see anything about satisfying any kind of vengeance or, yeah.
We don't understand. We don't yet understand fully the nature of God. We have a terrible picture of God being the punisher.
Yes. So, yes, go on.
I don't accept the concept that God will send a flame to internal combustion.
So you're even questioning the source of the fire. And...
Right. To me, that doesn't make sense from a loving God, as I choose to love God in that way. But what does make sense, and I'll refer back to speaker, commentator Tim Jennings. His concept makes sense to me, that the glory of God is that light, that the consuming fire, the brightness. Moses experienced that. It wasn't the flame that was burning up his head, but his face and his radiance was too much for the people. So what makes sense to me is that the explanation that the eternal combustion of flame to burn sinners for some period of time is not consistent with my concept of a loving God.
Yeah.
But what is consistent is that when God reappears and the unrighteous, if they're resurrected from the dead, and they see that, instead of attacking, you know, the glory of God, the radiance, the light will repel them, and they will run from it, and he does not have to send the internal combustion flame forever, burning sulfur forever and ever. Somehow, now, saying all that, there's still a whole lot that I don't understand, that we don't understand, that we need to study, but that's a concept that makes sense to me.
Yeah, I mean, anybody else have a comment or reaction to it? Yeah, Jim.
Speaking of how you were thinking, the glory of God is a consuming fire. If we are overpowered, we are consumed when we recognize we have made a horrendous mistake in not believing. But the old torture scene is difficult for us to imagine.
Okay. Anybody else? What's your take on this? What do you
think? It makes me think that what have been told all my life. That I sinned, even before he's already forgotten us. And now what they're saying is he hasn't forgotten their sins, because he's going to make them part forever.
Yes.
Not them or he didn't.
Yes, that's a good point.
Which one is it now?
Yeah, I told people so many times that when, you know, they lived such a horrendous life, I said this to my brother. I was sitting there with him and he was dying, and he said, Rob, what am I going to do? What now? And the first time he really asked that, he was the head honcho in the motorcycle gang, and all the motorcycle guys were out there coming. They knew he was dying, and they were sitting out there. He said, what's gonna happen to me now? And he said, I've done some bad things. And when you understand for that particular group how you get into the group, you actually have to kill somebody. That's the initiation. He never said this to me, but I just had the idea that there was a day in Oakland, California, when he rode in on a bike and picked out a homeless man and killed him. His conscience would just so bothered him his entire life. He's such a kind, gentle person, but he had no fellowship, and the only fellowship he had was with that group, and he decided he was going to go ahead and go through that. And as we were sitting there, he was saying, Rob, what's going to happen to me now? And I said, well, let me tell you what I've ever heard, that there is a Heavenly Father that is so merciful that he removes your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And that's exactly what you're saying. And he's cast them into the depths of the sea. And then I add this, it's not in the scripture. He posts a sign there, no fishing. Don't go back and try to bring those back. And so what is this saying about the character of God? And Jim, you mentioned it. Ron, you mentioned it. And, you know, there are so many aspects of this. It's hard to get in mind what's happening. If God is a consuming fire, is God then the source of that fire? Ezekiel 28 says that a fire breaks forth from the midst of the devil, breaks forth from him. And so what are we telling people when there are actually another resurrection, and those people were brought up for the intention of vengeance? Is God finally going to, you know, I suffered on the cross for you, and I tried to pay for your sin, and you didn't accept that, and therefore you're coming up now. Now I'm going to pay you because you didn't do that. And what is the theology that says, follow me and have eternal life, don't follow me and I'll kill you? I mean, that just seems to be part of the whole thing.
The way you say that, I don't like that.
I don't blame
you. Follow me or I'll kill you.
Yeah, that's exactly what theology says. Yes,
please. I have a few ideas. It's just one of all the other worlds are watching this.
Yes.
And we have been taught from the very beginning that the wages of sin is death. Okay. In biblical times, nobody could conceive of fire coming down, killing a bunch of people.
Yeah.
But we have that technology today with nuclear weapons. Now, my theory, and it's just my theory, I'm not saying this is biblical, but if we destroyed ourselves with nuclear weapons, God could stand there and say, see, I told you the wages of sin is death. There would be no conflict there with God killing us.
Mm-hmm.
It would be we killed ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And we did it because of sin. Now, you know, I can feel a lot more comfortable about that than this vengeful God that is going to zap us because we didn't accept his gift.
Yeah, and you know, this is very consistent with what God was saying in the beginning from sin. What sin will do, it's not God paying people back for accumulating sin. God is trying to help us understand the nature of sin and what it's really like and what it will do. And so it's something very consistent with what we think. And then you take another example where God says that the example of hellfire is where? Do we have an example of hellfire? We have two of them. What's the first one?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. And is it burning?
No.
If it's an example of hellfire, it's
consumed.
Absolutely. It consumes and it's gone. Now, where's the other example of hellfire? The cross. Well, how is it? The cross is an example of the second death. Where was the fire? Jesus died the second death. And there was no fire involved at all. That was the whole issue of the great controversy. God saying, look what sin will do. And so before Jesus went to Gethsemane, we're told that he put himself in the hands of men to allow the entire universe to see what human beings will do to God. And he did not come down off the cross. He did not stop any of it. He had to allow the demonstration of what sin will do. Well, is that consistent then with what we're seeing with this lesson in the hellfire? Over and over through Scripture, it says that God is a consuming fire. What is that saying? What will it actually be? And then we find out that that same glory that consumes these people is a protection for the righteous. Well, how can that be? How do you see that? Yes, Coleman.
Pure love, sin cannot exist. So
yes.
There's an opposite here. So if you want real salvation, real love, it's got to be without sin, because there's no existence of sin in the presence of God. Because
yes.
He is the opposite of sin. He is pure love.
Yes.
Therefore, the two cannot coincide together. In other words, sin must be eliminated once and for all, and his pure love, that consuming fire, is what eliminates sin forever. So it's taken out of the picture.
Yeah.
It will never rise again.
Well, let's push that just a little bit further. What is it about the character of God in the presence of sin? What happens? We understand that people that go to heaven is not a arbitrary decision. It's not a decision that God accounts everything. And as our church, we're guilty of this. You know, we've created a judgment, and that everybody has to go through a judgment. Everybody has to stand before the judgment bar, and they look in the book and they see how many things you did, and before we die, we have to make sure that all of these sins have been confessed, because if they're no, if they're not confessed, they will be, you know, you'll be vulnerable. Where do we come up with that kind of stuff? And when the words out of God's mouth himself that says, I judge no man. And when he said the Father sent the Son, he said he sent him into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world. And he says, I'm not the judge. The Word judges you. And what does all of this righteousness, this holiness, what does it have to do with fire? Where did the fire come from? Yes, thank you. Oh, I like that.
It's something that we have control over. So if we do this and we do that, then we're going to work our way to heaven, which is totally
false.
Yeah. We have nothing to do with our getting into heaven. It's all about, the only thing we can do is accept the love of God. We don't have to worry about whether we confess our sins or don't confess our sins. I remember as a kid, I think, I don't even remember all my sins. How am I going to confess all my sins? I don't remember what all of the sins that I had.
Yes.
You know? Yeah. And it's like, we've always tried to make it so we have something, we know what we can do to gain entrance into heaven.
Yeah.
And it's not that at all.
Yeah, and the Church of Scientology, that's one of the things that they're talking about, where they have to confess all their sins, and you have to make sure that all of it is gone, and even the most secret, and they will have these dialogues, and they have this little machine there, as I understand it, and if they still have something inside that they're not confessing, the needle popped up on that machine, and now they got to do all the whatever they do with all that.
Isn't that a lie detector test?
Huh?
Isn't that a lie detector test?
Yeah. Yeah. Get wrong.
Do you agree that the glory of God is the consuming fire, it's life, it's the brilliance, it's. And the more you understand God's character, the more that overtakes us, it consumes us because it just takes over our life. That's where we want to be. We see traces of this in our society, in our world now, and have people say, I don't want any part of that. Get me away. I don't, you folks are crazy. I don't want anything to do with your religion, with your character of God. My choice, I don't want it.
Yeah.
And so God can only say, it is your choice.
Yes.
And I think that we would think that the believer, the Christian, wants to go to that radiance, to that love, to that glory. The non-believer sees that as a repellent, and they turn and go away from it, run away from it.
Well, Ron, take this a little bit further. Where is hell?
Inside of each one of us.
Pardon?
Inside of each one of us.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely, absolutely. I've been through hell over and over and over. I find out it is me. It is I. Yeah.
Ron, when you were talking, I was remembering that the little statement, the glory of God is man fully alive.
So, let's go just a little bit further. Where do you think hell is, rather than inside? Where is hell? What is hell?
It's not here yet. It's still above. That's in hell when the whole world burns up.
Okay. Is there another option?
Great.
Where is hell?
Great.
What's happening there?
you have no control over anything.
Who said that? I hear a voice and I don't know where it's coming from. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. You say it and you have that solemn look and it looked like you weren't even talking. Yes. So, is that, folks, hell is heaven. For those who never accepted Christ. That is hell. They can't stand to be in that presence. They expel themselves. They drive themselves away. When they see this bright and glorious God coming, what do those say who have not accepted him? When they see him coming, what do they say?
They want to kill him again. That's my understanding is all those that have not accepted him, the last rush to exterminate it.
What are the words that come from their mouth?
They don't want any part of it.
They all upon me.
Yes. They pray for the rocks to fall upon them. His presence is hell. Heaven is hell. For those who are not saved. And God knows that they would be in eternal punishment in hell. And they expel themselves. God is not doing this. And God knows what that's like, and he doesn't want to put them through hell. Yes.
Dying forever, or living in the kingdom of God, because we don't fully understand how devastating it will be for a sinner to see what heaven is, because evidently, of all the things that has been suffered on earth, that will be more catastrophic.
Absolutely.
And otherwise, if it wasn't, there would not be that much difference between hell and heaven, except for one of them you're living. And the other is you don't know anymore.
Yeah.
So you're talking about a time of being, now of course, you know, if you're alive and the time of trouble and there are people in the past who suffer stuff. But that's nothing in comparison to them seeing the ones that did not give their heart to the Lord. There's nothing that compares to the disappointment once they see what heaven was really like.
Yeah.
And we can't understand that.
It's absolute torture for them. So how in your mind do you deal with this reality that there's going to be another resurrection, there's going to be a second resurrection? Why on earth would God do that?
Well, that's the point where Satan gets to admit to everybody who ever lived on the face of this earth, he gets to admit that Jesus Christ, God, is the one. And I've been the guy who's been trying to destroy it. I've destroyed you, I've destroyed the relatives, I've destroyed everything I could destroy. I'm the bad guy. He is the only good guy. Because he's not going to do that at the second coming.
No.
The second, you know, the second resurrection after the 1,000 years, that's when the final judgment.
Yeah, let me put a label over that second resurrection. There will never be again that sin will ever rise up again. And last time I mentioned that when those are surrounding the city, wanting to attack the city gate is still open. They're advancing toward the city to take the city, and all of a sudden, a panorama appears over the city. And the entire great controversy is replayed. God wants to make sure that not one stone is left unturned to reach and save every single one that he can. And that panorama over the city is replaying the entire great controversy. And everyone will see their part in that great controversy. And when it's all over, there is this pause, because the devil is there and finally drops to his knees. This is the same reason why the second coming has not occurred yet. God must allow the devil to play out his character before men. He played out his character before the unfallen worlds, and it culminated at the cross. And he will not, he cannot come again and claim us again until the devil is fully disclosed before men, before the second coming.
What more do we need to understand about him that we don't understand?
Pardon?
What do we need to understand about the devil that we don't know now? If he said he won't come until he's closed, what do we not understand and not know?
Good, good. Let's go ahead and take that. Thank you, honey. When will we make up our mind about who God is? Talk about the sealing work. And when the seal of God is placed on any human being, what has taken place?
Judgment.
Okay. And the judgment, as we have seen before, is that there's some actual court scene going on someplace, and names are being gone over, and guilty innocent is being proclaimed. That's a fallacy. That's a fallacy.
We're not on trial.
There is no judgment.
We're not on trial.
We're not on trial. That's amazing. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Oh, gee, I'm guilty, I'm gone. Yeah.
Jesus didn't, that's a beautiful illustration. Jesus didn't condemn those people that came up wanting to stone that woman. Jesus didn't come up and do that. He just wrote reality in front of those people, and they left. That is the scene of the judgment right there. And that as he wrote that out.
And they had a chance to see that and say, forgive me, I am the sinner.
Yes, exactly.
So do that.
Exactly. Right away from you. And so this great panorama that's going to be playing over the city, there is this pause. because those in the city see that everyone outside the city has fallen on their knees and said, righteous and holy and just art thou, O God. And they start to celebrate. Because everyone, including the devil, is on his knees. It worked. And God says, wait just 1 minute. And as soon as the glory of that panorama fades, the devil rises to his feet and raises his hand and says, kill the Creator. And this time, no one listens to him. His power is broken. And then it's almost as if God says, I mean, as if the people are saying, oh, good, his power is now broken. All the rest of them can come in. No. Wait and see. The only reaction that comes from the people outside the city is they're shaking their heads saying, you mean to tell me this is what caused all the problem? And the gate to the city is not closed yet. We are not in the kingdom of God now for two reasons. One of them is the character of the devil has not been fully broken before men. He's got to work it out. And the second reason is God will not allow any of this to happen until the very last person that is going to decide has made their decision. How do you do that in a world that has billions upon billions upon billions of people? Well, if God can take the time to count the hair on my head and know me so intimately, he knows every single human being in this entire world. So at the cross, the conviction, because before the people of the entire world, they needed the cross. They stay and last eternally because of the cross. It's as important to them as it is to me. They saw the devil's character fully portrayed, and his power was totally broken. That's what's going to happen again. His power will be totally broken. And you know, we hear of this 144,000, we hear of this thing in Revelation where all of this Christ is going to come and this war is going to come. Hey, folks, when that happens, you're already secure. It's over. It's over at that time. And there will be those of the world that will rush upon them and try to destroy them. But they can't touch them. They can't touch them. It's all over. There's no need for anybody else who has given their life to Christ to suffer. It's all over. The character of the devil must be fully revealed before men. And a seal is going to be put upon your forehead. What is that seal? You finally come to the conviction that God is love. You finally come to the place where, like Job, in the midst of his crisis, said, though he slay me, I will follow him. The sealing is a conviction in your heart that it is enough. I trust him. I love him. I see who I am and what he's done for me. And when they have that conviction, the seal of God is placed upon their head. And do you notice something? That if you read the book of Revelation, you see a seal and you see a mark. Those who are following Christ and who have decided in their heart, I don't need any other evidence that my God is love and I love and treasure him. I don't need any other evidence. And I found out that's what was irritating me when I read this lesson. Because it was almost like it was presented that you've got to have this additional evidence to prove to you that God is love and God forgives and God exists and all of that. It made me angry. I don't want that. And when we have that conviction that my God is enough, a seal is placed. Then we look in Revelation, and there is a mark. The mark of the beast. And where is it placed? In their forehead. Because there is the reasoning center of man. There is where they have weighed and chosen to do what they want to do. Then is what happens, what C.S. Lewis said. Two kinds of people. Those who say, thy will be done in my life. And those to whom God speaks, thy will be done. I have done everything I can. And you know, as a result of that panorama, and when it fades down, that those who have not chosen him choose to stay up. And when God sees that, it says the door to the city is closed. And it begins to rise up from the earth. And it's not then that God takes all the fire of heaven and pours on them. What happens then is the thing that would have happened at the beginning when the devil fell in the very beginning. God has restrained this all of these centuries. God has restrained those fires of hell. And it's not a fire, this is going to purge it, but even the very nature breaks forth. The devil, that fire that broke forth from the midst of him, talked about in Ezekiel, is the same fire that would have broken forth from him in heaven when he fell. God is restraining the fires of hell. Because all the rocks of the earth, all the vegetation of the earth is crying out, moaning because of the weight of sin. And God is restraining the effect of sin, the consequence of sin. And when God finally leaves, it's God that leaves them to their choice. Pulls the city aside. And it's not God pouring fires upon them. It's the natural result of what sin will eventually do, which would have done at the very beginning had God let it happen. Because it says if he would have allowed the consequence of sin to happen when the devil fell, all of the angels would have said God caused it. He had to let it play out. Do you understand that?
It's
not an arbitrary. Pardon?
I think that's why there's a second resurrection. Is so that you and I can sit there and look at our uncle or aunt or so-and-so and so-and-so and realize they did choose it. It wasn't because they were born that way or because of that. I think there's going to be questions that we have that will be answered in that second resurrection that will help us to be sealed, further sealed.
That is exactly it. The sin will never rise up again. Reed and I had some discussions over there several once in a while. You mean that someone, you know, it makes you wonder what will really be changed? When I'm walking along today and it says that God is with me, where? When we get to heaven, will God still be, will the Holy Spirit still be the way he is here? This is why it talks about the Holy Spirit walking on the grounds of the college in Australia. The Holy Spirit was walking there. But when we're walking here, it says that the Holy Spirit is with us, is within us. He's made his abode with us. I wonder if in the kingdom of heaven, all of a sudden, we see this person beside us. Or will it be the same as it is here?
Like, look, the Holy Spirit. Look.
Yeah. And his, you know, his job is to take what Christ did and pass it before us. And I wonder, since God knew every detail of all this in advance, why didn't he tell us more things? Notice in the walk to Emmaus, everything had happened. He could have pulled the curtain aside, everything would have stood in his glory and everything. Never said a word. We thought it was him. We thought this. We thought that. Jesus let him talk on. And he began with Moses and all the prophets, telling them the things pertaining to himself, and their heart burned within them. And then their eyes were opened, and they saw that it was Jesus. Jesus wants your conviction that God is love, based on your own personal research of this Bible, that your heart will burn within you because of what you have discovered about him here. That's what our faith is based on. And when we do this, and we find that he is one to be adored, to be loved, a seal is placed on the mind of the person because that mind has decided, I love him. He is real. And that will be based on, look what he's done in my life. Look at the changes that have happened to me. How he loves me, what he's done for me. And that's when the seal of God is placed upon the people. No visible seal. And that's the mark that will be placed on the people who refuse him. The mark of the beast. That is, they have weighed all of this and they have decided no. And I want to caution you, because just because somebody is not in church does not mean they don't agree with God. I believe if God was on this church, he would be considered a rebel. He would reject himself as they portrayed him. We don't know who that's going to be on. And Jesus tells us, live. Live in your place. Do the things that you have to do. Many times we think evangelism is marshaling all these things and singing songs and preaching sermons and going. No, he said, you are like a city sitting on a hill. You can't hide the light. Live. Play, shop, do whatever you do. But having that burning conviction in your heart. Now, let me tell you. Okay, I've got 15 seconds. Let me tell you the destination where God is taking us. God is taking us to the destination that there will be no laws. The destination God is taking us is that we finally come to the place to where we do right because it is right. It just makes sense. That's where he's taking us. A conviction in my head that he is love, that he does exist. And every law he has given isn't a law at all. It just makes sense. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to curse you. I don't want to take what's yours. I want to do right because it is right. Therefore, he can send me any place in the universe and know that the universe is safe and know that I'm safe. Because I have that condition. The only reason God gave these laws where he said, what does it look like when you don't hurt your brother? What does it look like? We finally come to the place where we are settled in our belief that there is no one more altogether lovely, all powerful, walking right beside me, living in me. I don't have to transition from spiritual things to secular things. I am what I am. And he walks beside me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you're doing. It seems like the closer we come to you, the more simple this story gets. You just want to be our friend. And you want to know that when we get to heaven, we would be the ideal neighbor, the ideal friend. And Father, the torture that I experienced before I knew you and before I understood you, that is hell. Thank you so much for the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, thank you for your input.